You're listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant, biblical community. For more information, visit houstonsfirst.org.
I want us to do something as we kick off our time together. We're going to be in the book of Revelation. I want us to do something. At all campuses, Siena, Cypress, downtown, the Loop, there are people that this is their first time back into the worship service live. And I just want us to just give a cheer for them. Can we just give a welcome for everybody? Awesome. Way to go. So good. I bumped into so many people that are like, man, this is, you know, over not just this week, but many weeks. So this is my first time back in months, which is great. Many of them said, I haven't missed church in 6 months in my entire life, which is great. That's not great. It's great that they're back is what I'm trying to say. It's bad that they missed it for 6 months, but to be able to have them back. And so I just wanted to give a little bit of a cheer and encouragement to be able to come back. And that's such a great thing. So those of you that are watching online as well, we welcome you. So excited that you're with us and tuning in with us as well. So we got on campus, we got online, and we're in the book of Revelation. So if you got your Bible, I want you to turn way to the right, right before the maps, right before the dictionary, right before the concordance, right before all of that stuff. I want you to get right there to Revelation. We're going to be in chapter one. We're going to wrap up Revelation chapter 1, and we're going to see Jesus in a huge way is what we're going to do. Just recently, we went to a restaurant, and we were eating together as a family, and my wife ordered the side salad for the main meal, and I thought, well, okay, she's not very hungry, so she just got this little side salad, and then they brought it to the table, and I literally looked at the waitress, and I go, that's the side salad? It was like this big is what it was. It was huge. And I was like, well, that's awesome. We saved a lot of money on getting the side salad versus the entree salad, and she's not even going to finish that. So it worked out perfect for everybody. So the side salad was huge, and they were like, yeah, I know. People are always blown away. If you felt like that when you go to a restaurant every once in a while, you'll order something, and it'll come, and it's like 3 days worth of food that's there. And you're like, whoa, wow, this is a huge plate. Well, let me tell you what. Maybe we've been having it in our minds too long that Jesus is a side salad. That he's just a small, little, frail guy. He's just kind of a sweet guy that walks along and pats kids on the head. He comes up and says, oh, and how are you today, sir? And what's going on? He's just this sweet, sweet guy. And he just walks along as this frail, frail man. Well, let me tell you what. We're going to see Jesus is not a side salad. We're going to see a vision of Christ that's going to be like, whoa, this is an entree of all entrees. This is more than I could ever dine on. This is bigger than I could ever imagine. He is grander. He is huge. Literally, we're going to see John is going to fall down like a dead man after seeing Christ. You know what it would be like if you were to just see Jesus face to face? I mean, just fall down and worship is what's going to happen. But many of us, we got him in a little pocket, in a little box, in a little side salad part that we just say, oh, he's over here. And Jesus, I've got the main meal of my work. I've got the main meal of my family. I got the main meal of my finances or my school or whatever it is. And you just be my little side salad over here. And Jesus is like, no, 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 no. I am the entree. I'm the appetizer and I'm the dessert. And I'm the midnight snack when you get hungry again. I'm everything that you could ever imagine and more. And we're going to see in Revelation that vision in just a second. We've been using this phrase as we've been going through Revelation, and it's really great for all of life, but I want you to say it with me. I will put it at the bottom of the screen. So at home, you can say it. At campuses, you can say it. We can say it all together. And here's what it is. There's a plan, a hope, and a future. Say that with me. Ready? 1, 2, 3. There's a plan, a hope, and a future. One more time. There's a plan, a hope, and a future. Do you know that's true in Revelation? And it's true in the world. It's true in your life. It's true in our society. There's a plan. There's a hope. And there's a future. And we're going to see it in Revelation chapter 1 with this vision of Jesus. We look at verse 10. We're going to jump in at verse 12, but I want you to look at verse 10 because verse 10 will get us started. Here we go. Verse 10 says this. Let me find it. And I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard a loud voice behind me like a trumpet. So an alert saying, write on a scroll. So God's saying, I want you to unveil this. I want you to write this down. What you see and send it to the seven churches, Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Verse 12. Then I turned, this is John, then I turned to see whose voice it was that spoke to me. When I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. What are those? And among the lampstands was one like the Son of Man, listen to all this, dressed in a robe with a golden sash wrapped around his chest. And the hair was as white as wool. White as snow. And his eyes like a fiery flame, and his feet were like fine bronze as it was fired in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of cascading waters. And he had 7 stars in his right hand, and a double-edged sword came from his mouth, and his face was shining like the sun at full strength. Now, we'll get to the rest of the chapter in just a bit, but let's take this right here. John hears like a voice like a trumpet. He turns around. Who is this one that's speaking to me? And there is a vision of Jesus. Now think about John having this vision. This is John that he laid his head on the breast of Jesus in John chapter 13. He walked around with Jesus. He spent time with Jesus. He wrote the Gospel of John. This is John the Apostle. John knows Jesus very well. Now, he is now an old man. It's 95 AD. He's been put on this island of Patmos, which is in the Aegean Sea, right where the Mediterranean and Aegean Sea meet together. It's a beautiful island. I've been there before. He's banished out there on his own. He's an old man, and now he hears the voice of God. It may have been decades since he heard Jesus' voice. And now he hears Jesus' voice. He turns, and he sees that Jesus is greater than we can imagine. Jesus is greater than we can imagine. He's not a side salad. He's not an exterior issue. He's not a little bit of corn on the cob on the side. He's not a banana nut bread for dessert or for breakfast or cornbread as a side item. He is a person. He is God in the flesh. He is greater than we can ever imagine. And John sees this vision. Wham! And now he's looking at him. So what does he see? I put it in your listening guide so you wouldn't have to take crazy notes. And in this thing, he goes through, and we get a lot of symbolism. We're going to have a lot of symbolism in the book of Revelation. Why do we have symbolism in the book of Revelation? Because symbolism carries throughout time. The bald eagle means something to us today as Americans. It meant something to us as Americans in 1776. We understand what things symbolize. Lady Liberty in the New York Harbor, it symbolizes something as immigrants were coming in. It symbolizes as well when we see it today. We understand symbolism, what it means or what it symbolizes in the sense that it goes all throughout time. So now let me tell you what it means. What's going on here? Number one, we have that he has a robe and a sash. A robe and a sash. Well, what does a robe and a sash symbolize? Well, a robe and a sash symbolizes the high priest of the Old Testament. So this vision of Jesus, it says, first thing, he's got a robe that goes all the way down to his feet. He's got a golden sash around his chest, and it symbolizes that he is the high priest. Not just a high priest, he's the highest of high priests. Exodus chapter 28, verse 4. These are the garments that they must take. A breastplate, an ephod, a robe, especially a woven tunic, a turban, and a sash. They are to make holy garments for your brother Aaron and his sons so that they may serve me as priests. So we have here in the Old Testament the way the priest would dress. Don't think Catholicism. Think Old Testament high priest. The way the priest would dress would show who they were. So Jesus shows up in this vision, and the first thing that John sees, he is the high priest, the highest of priests. What does that mean? That means he can intercede between man and God. That's what a priest does. Intercedes between man and God. Number two, we have here that he has white hair. This signifies dignity and wisdom. For all of those in the room with gray hair, can you just give a fist pump of amen? Yeah, amen. Here we go. Come on, all campuses, even there at your house. Yeah, so here you are. He's not looking for just for men at Kroger, you know, try to get his hair color back, which is fine if you do. But to be able to have his gray hair, white as wool, white as snow. I mean, it is like, this is like, boom, you can spot him everywhere. And it's a sign of dignity and wisdom. Because gray hair, when it comes, and I'm getting a few myself, it doesn't usually come from the joys of life. It comes from the challenges of life, doesn't it? comes from the places where you need wisdom greatly in your life. And it comes as a sign of dignity. It's a respect that we should have for our elders of what they've been through and what they're going through. So there's a high respect that we should have. So here it's saying here that there is a wonderful dignity and wisdom to Jesus. Proverbs 16:31, those with gray hair, write this down. Text it to your grandkids this afternoon. Here's what it says. Gray hair is a glorious crown. It is found in the way of righteousness. Gray hair is a glorious crown. It is found in the way of righteousness. Proverbs 16:31. So what do we have? We have a high priest in Jesus Christ. He has dignity. He has wisdom with this flowing gray or white as snow hair, we should say. Number three, his eyes are like fire. His eyes are like fire. Verse 14, the hair on his head was as white as wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like a fiery flame. Eyes like fire is purity in judgment. It's purity in judgment. So his eyes, what does fire do? Fire purifies. If you ever want to purify something, you had maybe a little splinter and you had to get it out and you got a little flame and you put the needle through that so that you could have some purification on being able to do that. Probably should use alcohol as well, but you got it going on with the fire. It purifies things. When we were we went to Asia for a couple of summers, and when we were there, they'd say, if you ever eat on the street, make sure you eat in a place where you can see the flames so that you can make sure that the food is pure and that things are the right thing so that we wouldn't get sick. And so you'd eat where you saw fire because fire purifies. Well, it says that his eyes are like flames of fire. What does that mean? God sees every aspect of our heart. God sees every sin in our life. Jesus sees everything. He sees all the way through us. Now, that's good that he started with high priest, isn't it? Because he can intercede for us and be the forgiveness of our sins. But his eyes are like flames of fire, purity and judgment. When God judges, when Jesus judges, it's not at a whim. It's not at his, he just wants to do it because he thinks this, that, and the other. It is pure in his judgment. Now that's so good and so comforting that we don't have just this God that's just going off the rails. We have a God that is pure in his judgment. His bronze feet, what does that mean? His bronze feet are talking about stability and strength. Your feet are what keeps you stable, right? So his feet are strong. They're made of a strong metal, particularly in those days. They didn't have alloys and all the stuff that we have today. But to be able to have bronze feet, to say strength that is there, nobody's going to move him. Bronze is what they would use to go in with breastplates and shields as battle, to be able to have a strength of a metal with this bronze and the stability and strength of Jesus. I love this next one. This next one is great. It says that his voice was like the sound of cascading waters. Can you imagine right now, have you ever been to maybe Niagara Falls or a big waterfall or a raging river going by, and you just hear that sound and that sound of his voice is amazing, like cascading waters. It just gets louder and louder and louder and louder. Can you imagine the voice of Jesus? It just takes every other voice out, doesn't it? Isn't that great? What does Revelation do? Revelation removes all the other voices, and the cascading waters is all you hear of Jesus, his voice. He's the living water. He's the one. There's no more chatter on social media. There's no more news reporters, blah, 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 blah. There's no more this, that, and the other. There's no more talking about all things, and nothing's starting with, well, you know, I think, and you know, I suppose, and it's just the cascading voice. Not that we don't have important things to say as humans, we do, but the cascading voice of the waters, Jesus is louder than you could ever imagine, like you're standing at Niagara Falls. His voice is powerful. It's louder than all other voices. John chapter 7, verse 38, the one who believes in me, Jesus says, as the scripture has said, will have streams of living water flowing deep within him. His voice in your heart and in your life. Second to last on this, there's a sword. The sword comes out. It comes out of his voice. It comes out of his mouth. It says, and he had, let's see, where is it there? It says, and a sharp double-edged sword came from his mouth. What is the sharp double-edged sword coming from his mouth? His face was shining like the sun at full strength. There was a sword. There was a word of God that was coming out of him. When he speaks with the word of God. Ephesians chapter 6 says, and the sword of the Spirit, which is God's word. Hebrews 4 verse 12, for the word of God is living and effective and sharper than any double-edged sword. Sword, penetrating as far as separating the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, and is able to judge the ideas and the thoughts of the heart. The word of God comes out of his mouth, and then it says finally that his face is like the sun. Matthew chapter 13, verse 43, and the righteous will shine like the sun in their Father's kingdom. Anyone who has ears should let them hear. The sun shining like the noonday symbolizes his holiness. That everything is in his view. Everything is there. You can look at Jesus's tax returns his entire life and you'll never find one thing wrong. You can look at every word ever spoken out of his life, out of his mouth, and you'll never find one thing that was said. It will always be apples of gold in settings of silver. It will be the right thing at the right moment. You can find every interaction that he was mad that would be appropriate to the righteousness of God, that he was sad to be appropriate to the righteousness of God, he was glad to be appropriate to the righteousness of God, that the holiness of God would go through. This is not a side salad savior. This is a savior with white hair of dignity, of a high priest garment, of bronze feet of stability, of purity in his eyes, of a voice that's louder than any others, of a sword coming out of his mouth, and of holiness throughout his life. That is an amazing, amazing thing. So John sees this vision, and we'll get another notch deeper in it in just a second. When he sees this vision, it's like blows him away, blows him away. Look at what happens in verse 17 and verse 18. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man. And he laid his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. We've heard that a few times already in Revelation. Verse 18, and the living one, and I was dead, but look, I'm alive forever and ever. That's the resurrection. And I hold the keys of death and Hades. Here's what happens now. John falls down like a dead man when he sees this amazing vision of Jesus Christ. How big is your God? I ask us. How big is Jesus? How big is our view of God? How big is our realization of who Christ is? I remember even on a sabbatical time that I just had over the summertime that in my prayer time, I felt like the Lord say, you don't have a big enough view of me. You don't have a big enough heart for me. And I was like, Lord, enlarge my heart, enlarge my view. Let me see you bigger and bolder. I want to see you more. As we grow in our relationship with Christ, there's more to see of God as it goes on and on. We can never get to the end of God. Well, he sees him and he falls on his face as a dead man. Can you imagine that moment? He falls on his face as a dead man. And then it says that Jesus takes his right hand and he touches him with his right hand. Our worship brings his touch. Our worship brings his touch. Now, I want to paint something for you, and then we're going to get to some application for our heart. I want you to see what was in his right hand. Verse 16, he held seven stars in his right hand. I'll tell you what those are at the end of the message. We're going to get to that. He held seven stars in his right hand. Then we get in verse 17, and he laid his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. Now, do you see what happens here? Jesus, not a side item, not a side salad, Jesus holds the heavens in his hand. You see that? Seven stars are in his hand. We'll get to what those are in a bit. But he gets these seven stars that he's got in his hand. And it says in the next verse, John says, and he touched me with the same hand. Here's what I want you to hear. Jesus holds the heavens and heals our hearts. Jesus holds the heavens and heals our hearts. Isn't that amazing? He's macro and he's micro at the same time in your life. He's everything of eternity, yet he knows your deepest needs in your heart and your biggest hurts. He knows every person of all of history, yet he knows every hair on your head, even the gray ones. He's got every bit of the universe in his hand, and yet he can touch you right where you are. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that incredible that he can be majestic and he can be intimate at the same time? He can be all of eternity and he can be right here in that second that you need him the most. And so John says, he touched me with his right hand. John fell down like a dead man. I mean, just imagine him, boom, falling out. And Jesus touches him. And what's the kind words that he says? Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. You see that with visions of angels throughout the New Testament. You see that in times that we see a vision of Christ. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. John had seen a shining face before. Do you remember John chapter 17 in the transfiguration? So he saw the transfiguration of Jesus, yet here when he sees it, they're not like talking about with him and his buddies, let's build three tabernacles and stay up here on the mountain. He falls out like a dead man. He sees something that he hadn't seen before in a whole different way. Wow, incredible, incredible of what happens. Now think about where John is. He's in a cave in the island of Patmos, and Jesus shows up. He's all by himself. He's an old man at this time. And Jesus shows up. Here's what I want you to hear. Jesus touches us in our worship. Here's the second thing I want you to hear in this point. Jesus surprises us in our dark places. Jesus surprises us in our dark places. Are you in a cave right now? Is your cave grief? Is your cave cancer? Is your cave COVID? How it's affected your business and your life and your retirement and all of those sort of things? Is your cave relationships because you're just lonely and you're not able to be around people? Is your cave you don't understand what's going on in your life right now? Is your cave you don't understand the future? You don't know and have a trust in what the future is? You're kind of like, there's a plan, there's a hope, there's a future. Yeah, maybe for you, but not for me. What's your cave? And if you don't have a cave, if it's hard to identify, that's okay. There'll be a time in your life you'll be in a cave. John is in a cave, and Jesus that holds the heavens, the stars in his right hand, touches him and says, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. I'm going to see you through. Let me show you a picture of John's cave. This is literally the cave. This is the cave in Patmos right there. I've been there. I've got these benches there. A lot of Greek Orthodox things and kind of more symbolism that'll happen a lot of times. If you go to the Holy Land, you'll see a lot of things like that as well, and incense and different things. On the wall, you'll see at the end of that bench kind of a little drape coming down. There's a real small thing. I don't know if you can see it, but it's a little circle. It's an oval, a silver oval. Can you see that up there to the left of the curtain thing that looks like it's hanging down off the wall? Right by a little gate. That's where they think John, after he fell down, put his hand to then lift himself back up after falling down like a dead man. Now, we don't know, but that's where they put this little silver thing to be able to, you know, tradition says when you see these places to be able to do that. But, you know, who knows? But that's the cave where it happened. I sat in that cave. It was really interesting when I sat in there, my friend that was with me, he and I had gone on a trip and we'd gone to see these places, and we sat in the back, and what would happen if you were with a tour group, you'd have to wait in line, but if you're individual, they let you cut so that you didn't have to wait behind all these tour groups. So we cut in, and we sat in the back, and all these tour groups would come in, and we just sat in that cave for about 45 minutes. They would whisk the tour groups really fast, but we had kind of blended in the back and just sat there. It was interesting to hear all the different tour groups telling their story about the cave, and I was like, I don't think that's right. Wow, that's interesting. I've never heard that before. Wow, okay, this one's good. Okay, I'm tracking. You know, but it was just, it's an interesting thing. There's a lot of views, right, on this thing that we're talking about. And so we just sat back there and watched, and I felt like it was such an honor to just sit in the cave where John was for about 45 minutes and just sit back and go, wow. And in dark, dark times in the caves, God can meet us right there where we are. He can meet us right there. Do you remember last week I gave you an illustration of a guy named Tony Williams? He was a guy from Great Britain, from England. And I'll show you the picture to remind you. This is him. He wrote on to his window, I've lost Joe, was his wife, my lovely wife and soulmate. I have no friends or family, no one to talk to. I find the unremitting silence 24 hours a day, unbearable torture. Can no one help me? He went to the grocery store and handed out business cards asking for a friend. He put two ads in the paper asking for a friend. Nobody called him. How sad. And he put that up and it went viral. And all of a sudden, people started calling. Let me show you the picture. I did a little more research. There he is now. Isn't that great? Here's what he said. He said this, "I've just been completely overwhelmed that, and I'm so thankful for it all. In the days, this time that I've gone through, I've gotten calls and emails from U.S., from the U.S., from Germany, from Holland, from Egypt, India, Japan, Australia, as well as local folks. The love and compassion, quote, that the people have shown have actually brought tears to my eyes. People have sent me the most delightful emails. They've sent me pictures of their kids and their pets, and they've told me their aspirations to tell me that they are thinking about me. One lady told me if I ever come to Florida, she'll show me around her state." Well, Tony, if you ever come to Texas, we'll show you around as well. We'd love to take you out for some good Texas barbecue or fajitas or whatever it is. But do you see how God can meet us in a cave? Just in that little illustration, God can meet you. And we as the people of God have to be the people that are the tools of God to meet people in their caves as well, right? To care for them, to pick up the phone, to shoot that text, to send them a card, to care for people when we know that they're going through a difficult time. John is in a cave, and yet he is surprised in this moment that Jesus meets him right there in that cave. He's banished. He's an old man. There's no food coming to the door. He's got to figure out how he's going to live. And God the Father shows up. And what happens? In his cave, he then writes, could we say, one of the most famous books of the Bible? A book of the Bible that he had to get to the dark place before he could see the vision. Sometimes you got to go through the darkness before you're going to see the vision of Jesus Christ in your life. You got to go through it. You got to be faithful in the midst of it. Nobody likes the dark times. I don't like the dark times. You don't like the dark times. The dark times are terrible. They stink. They're no fun at all. But John is an old man banished alone in a cave. God speaks to him an eternal message, and he trusts God with it. What a powerful, powerful thing. God can meet us in the cave. And when he meets us there, what does he say? "Do not be afraid. I'm the first and the last. I knew your problem before it was going to happen. I'll be here after your problem. And I'm the living one of the dead. And look, I'm alive forever and ever." In the cave, we feel dead, don't we? He falls down like a dead man. Yet he says, "I'm the one who is alive. I'm the first and the last. I hold the keys to death and Hades, being the place of the grave, the place of the dead. And I hold the keys, and I have got all this in my hands." Stars in his hand, keys in his hand. What do keys symbolize? Keys symbolize authority, don't they? Symbolize authority. You could go anywhere you want. You got the master key to be able to have. Keys also symbolize honor. What do? We give somebody a key to the city. What does that mean? We want to honor you with the key to the city as an award. Jesus says, "I've got the keys. I'm right here." Jesus can meet you right where you are. Look at verse 19 and 20. Here's what it says is we're going to get some of this symbolism of what are these lampstands, what are these stars. "Therefore, write what you have seen." God's not trying to hide things. He wants to use our misery and make it our ministry. He wants to use our test and make it our testimony. Verse 19, "Therefore, write what you have seen, what is present tense, and what will take place after this." There's more to come. We're just in chapter 1. Verse 20, "The mystery." The mystery. Are you comfortable with mysteries? "The mystery of the seven stars, which you saw in my right hand, and of the seven golden lampstands is this." He's going to tell us what it is. "The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches." So here we have the church is being spoken of. And he says, "I've got angels in my hand, and I've got seven lampstands that are there." But he says, this is the mystery. There's going to be a lot of mysteries here. And so I ask you this question. How comfortable are you with the mysteries of God? How comfortable are you with the mysteries of God? I want to encourage you to get really comfortable with a mysterious God. Not an unknown God, for he shows us, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father except by me." Jesus shows us exactly who he is. He's the Son of God. He's the Son of Man, meaning a son of heaven, a son of earth, and he's able to bridge earth and heaven together. So I'm not talking about an unknown, ambiguous God. I'm talking about God moving in mysterious ways in your life and some things you just don't know, and yet you trust him with it. You don't understand, yet you trust him with it. He says, "Here are the mysteries that I want to reveal to you," because he does reveal them. He says, "I had seven stars in my hands, and the seven stars are the angels for the churches." Now, what does that mean? Okay, we get to our maybe third controversy in the book of Revelation now. I don't know which one we're on. We're going to get to like our 50th one by the end of this thing. But what are the angels to the churches? Okay, three choices. One, it could be messengers, the people that delivered the letters to the churches. Sometimes the word angel is used for messenger. So it could be a person that delivered this letter to the church. I don't think it's that. I'm just giving you my personal opinion. Number two, it could be the pastors of the churches, the bishops, if you will, of the churches. So, because he's going to get on further on in chapters 2 and 3, he's going to say to the angel, to the angel at the church of Ephesus, to the angel at the church of Laodicea. So it could be the pastors. Now, I really like that one because the pastors are in the hand of God. That's awesome for me. Okay, that gives me great protection, all that sort of stuff. I don't think it's that one either, okay? This is the one that I personally think that it is. You can do whatever you want with it. You can choose your own way, okay? Number three is this. It's actual angels, okay? It's actual angels. Now, why do I think it's that? I think that fits in the context of the book of the Bible that we're looking at, Revelation. 76 times the word angel is used for in the book of Revelation. And you know what it's used for? Angels is what it's used for, okay? So it makes sense that this would be angels here. And what is the Greek word for this word? It's angels, okay? It's not elders talking about the leaders of the church. It's not deacons. It's not, anything like that. It's angels to be able to have here. So that's why I'm going to take and I'm going to say, okay, these are angels. That's my thing. You could take whatever one you want to take, but I think it's actual angels. Now, what does that do for us as a church? Two things as a church as we close up. It says here that they're angels over the churches. That means there is holy heavenly power of protection over the church. The gates of hell will not prevail against the church. We do not battle against flesh and blood, but we battle against rulers and principalities and forces of darkness, Ephesians 6. So here it's saying there is angelic protection and angelic power for the church, okay? Now, we're going to get to the seven churches in a couple weeks, and we're going to see that these are not only these specific churches, these are the churches of history. So we could say this over Houston's first, Siena, Cyprus, downtown, the Loop as well. We could say that there's angels right now. Now, let's get it. Are you comfortable with mysteries? You ready? If you believe this book, there's angels among us right here at this moment. There's angels among us right here at this moment. There's a spiritual component that's happening in this moment, speaking to your heart and speaking to your life and hopefully using me in this moment and just using the Word of God, of course, and to be able to use that there is something deeper going on than just you're sitting in your seat right now. When that happens and you get thinking about that, that takes church to a different level. That takes a webcast to a different level. That takes a heavenly trust. And a lot of times we're like, oh, no, 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 no. You're talking about making God an entree now. I just want a side salad with a few croutons and some ranch. That's all I want with this church thing. Don't start talking about angels speaking to me or moving about. Don't talk about the Holy Spirit speaking to me. Don't talk about like heavenly, miraculous, crazy stuff. Just keep Jesus on the side and keep me in control with my fork and knife of deciding what's going on. But here it's saying there's angels for the churches. And then it says, it gets even better. It says in the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels. This is verse 20. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. We've talked about that. And the seven lampstands are the seven churches. What are we to be? We're to be, with the lampstands, we're to be, have you heard this before? We're the light of the world. We're set, a city set on a hill. We're to light up darkness. Now, that could be really fun sometimes. That could be really bad or challenging sometimes. And bad even. You can get some a negative towards you with that. The church is powered by the Holy Spirit. The church is powered by the Holy Spirit. What is a lampstand in this day? What is it powered by? It's power. It doesn't plug into the wall. This isn't battery operated. This isn't a couple double A's. The lampstands in those days were powered by oil, right? It was an oil lampstand. What does oil symbolize in the Old Testament? Oil in the Old Testament symbolizes anointing, right? So you would anoint with oil, even in the New Testament, in James, that you would call the elders among the churches and you would anoint the sick with oil. It symbolizes the anointing of God, symbolizes even more so, the empowering of the Holy Spirit. So it's not about oil being put onto somebody's head when you pray for the sick. It's about the Holy Spirit doing his work. So let's put this whole thing together. You ready? Let's put it together. Let's be blown away by it. The angels are guarding the churches. The churches are the lampstands of God. The lampstands are powered by oil. The oil is the anointing of God. The touch of God is what that means. And the oil of God is the empowering of the Holy Spirit of God. Now that's incredible. Now we in Protestant Baptist lane, we aren't real good with the Holy Spirit. We're a little bit scared about the Holy Spirit. It's like the cousin it of the Trinity, right? We're totally into the Son. We really get the Father. And we're, bam, okay, Holy Spirit scares us a little bit. But let me tell you what, the Trinity is the Trinity. And the Holy Spirit is a part of the Trinity. And you can look a lot of times at even churches. You can see churches that are really about the Father or really about the Son or churches that have gone too far in being about the Holy Spirit. So we've got to have the whole thing together of God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit of God. So we have here a vision of Jesus, and we have the lampstands that are empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. And I tell you this, church, we've got to be a prayerful people. We've got to be a surrendered people, and we've got to trust the mystery of how God moves and what he does so that we can worship and say, Lord, we give it to you. Even in our caves, we give it to you. And we trust your protection, we trust your power, and we want to be the light of the world. You see what's happened here? And I'm going to close up. John hears a voice, and he turns around in shock. Whoa, what's going on? I haven't heard that voice. Possibly, I'm reading in between the lines. I haven't heard that voice in decades, and I know who that is. And he sees a high priest, one of dignity, bronze feet of stability, the word of God coming out of his mouth. It is so loud, it banishes out. Domitian was the ruler of the day. It banishes out anything else. This cascading waters get so loud of the living water of God. His face is holy, shining like the sun. His eyes are on fire with justice and judgment. And John falls down, and God who holds the heavens, same right hand, touches John. And he says, I want to speak to you in this dark cave of a place. And I want you to know that the power of the church, the gates of hell will not prevail, is by the Holy Spirit in the protection of angels. So let me tell you what, COVID's taken a wallop at the church, not just our church, wallop at the church. At leaders, it's a difficult time to be a leader anywhere. I was on a conference call with five pastors last week, and here was what we were talking about. How do we encourage our brothers, because we see a lot of pastors quitting? And us five, and I don't want to quit, the other four on the call, what can we do to help in this moment? There has been a wallop upon the church, and I want you to hear there's angels among us. The gates of hell will not prevail. God's church and Christ's church will keep on going. Let's give a cheer for that. God is on the throne, and we can trust him. Trust him. Song by Corey Asbury closed with this. It says this, called Faithful Are the Wounds of a Friend. Faithful Are the Wounds of a Friend. Faithful like the tides pulled by your hand. I've learned to kiss the waves that push my soul into a cave. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. If you're in a cave, trust God's doing something. And let your light so shine before men that they see your good works and they glorify your Father in heaven. Jesus is not a side salad. He's the entree. Dine on him. Father, we come in Jesus' name. May we be the hands and feet of Jesus. May we trust you. May we do your work, Father. We want to see you. We want a clear vision of Jesus. There's angels among us right now, Lord, speaking to us through the Holy Spirit, protecting us. We want to hear from you, God. We know you speak to your people, Father. For those in the sound of my voice that don't know Jesus Christ as Savior, Father, they got to first, we got to get to know you as the crucified and resurrected one so that we can stand before you as the heavenly one that we've seen today. If you don't know Christ as Savior, would you just turn to him and say, Jesus, you're alive, you're real. I turn my heart to you. Forgive my sins. Be my Savior. If you do know him as Savior, is he a side item? Father, we trust you. Turn to Christ now in this moment, congregation. Cypress, Siena, downtown. Turn to him. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. We invite you to worship with us at one of our four locations, at The Loop, Cypress, Downtown, or Siena. Follow us on social media or visit us online at houstonsfirst.org.